Get the house lights on. They are all in this room. For those of you at home, you'll just have to, I'm going to describe them all. I'll tell you what they're wearing and all this. So if we can get the house lights on, I'm going to get y'all to stand up. They're over here. I can't see you anymore, and I can't even tell if the house lights are on. So there you go. So they're standing up. Y'all stand up. Give them, these are the folks. Shane's in the back. I think that's all of them, but just so you can kind of connect names and faces, they're doing great work. These teams, I want to tell you real quick before we jump into the other stuff we're doing this morning, how these teams came to be, because I think as we think about pastoral transition, as we're celebrating, I mean, you've heard lots of things this morning about what God is doing here and has done over the last few years and the preparation for the future, and these missional communities, to me, are a little bit like the linchpin. It's kind of the hinge point of moving from where the church was 5 years ago, kind of the season that they had found themselves in, where I think 5 years ago many people believed, I mean, this church has a 100-plus-year history of incredibly impacting the community, but many people believed 5 years ago that the best days of Foley United Methodist were behind her. And I believe that unanimously we all believe today that the best days of Foley United Methodist Church are in front of her. Amen. That's exactly right. And that's God's work over the last few years. And the hinge point of this is these missional communities. Many of you may not know, if you don't speak Methodist, you may not understand some of this. I had been at Foley 15 months, so it was the fall of 2017, and I had finished a meeting on a Tuesday morning over in the front room of the Spirit Center building, room 119. I was walking back to my office, and when I rounded the corner coming out of the Great Hall of the Spirit Center, our district superintendent, which if you don't speak Methodist, that's like our regional boss, was sitting in the lobby of the church. And that's an unusual thing, that they would just be sitting here at 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. And as I came around, I was like, what's going on? He's like, I need to talk to you. And I was like, well, come on. And then my heart starts to race a little bit. I was like, okay. And so we go in, and he sits down in my office. He says, the bishop is going to move you in the next 2 months. And I was like, what? I was like, what's going on? He said, there's an appointment that he's doing. He wants to make this happen. He's going to put you here. He's going to go. And he started laying out all this. And I was like, you know, I understand what I signed up for as a clergy person in the Methodist church, that I would go where I'm appointed. I said, but I think this is a mistake. We were a week away, for those of you who've been around for a while, of beginning our Arise initiative. We were 1 week away from the first events. I was like, we are just beginning to see some momentum. God is beginning to do something. And I was like, I think it would be a terrible idea to make that change right now. With all credit to our bishop, who is just a godly man, he actually came to Foley and met with our church council, which I had never seen a bishop do anything like that before. And he sat in a room over there in room 114, and he listened to the people of our council talk about how they believed that God was doing this work of revitalization. We were moving into this season that was incredible, and that we didn't want to lose that. And so the bishop heard that, and the next day he called back, and he said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm going to leave you there. I'm going to let y'all continue doing what God's doing. He said, it's very apparent that God is beginning a new thing, and we want to foster it and encourage it. And so out of that, I tell you that to tell you, at the next church council meeting, like a month later, Peggy, I think, was or Lance may have still been the chair then, but we had a long conversation in that meeting about the impact of what almost happened, and it led to that council, very wise folks sitting around that room, some wonderful godly folks sitting in there going, we need a vision and a mission for Foley United Methodist Church that is bigger than who the pastor is, that is bigger than who is on the church council, because what they came to grips with, which is so true for all of us, is that all of us are temporary. None of us will be here forever. And even though we want to believe that everything will stay the way it's always been, it won't. And so we were just faced with a wake-up call of, someday I would be moved. It's not going to happen this summer. Someday John will be moved. Someday all of us will not be on church council. Someday all of us will be in different places or different seasons or in eternal glory. And so there's just always change that's coming. And so they began that night to say, we want to begin the work of discerning what God's vision for this church is, that is bigger than who's appointed as the pastor or who's on the church council. And so what has come out of that over 2.5 years, however long it's been since then, is these four missional communities. And if you've been around, then you know we've prayed into these, we've had town hall meetings, we've had interviews and research, but things like real life needs, that is something we feel like God has called us to in this community, not because I'm the pastor, not because John's appointed here, not because this church council's here, long after these real life needs team members are here, that we believe that's something God is doing in this community and is inviting this church church to move into that. And all this month, you're going to hear about the other places. But you just need to know that backstory of where this came from, that this isn't just like some, like John mentioned, some program we pulled out of the United Methodist catalog, and we're like, oh, we'll try the Real Life Needs Committee. That is not what this is. This is deeply born out of saying, God, we want Foley United Methodist Church to be a church that is chasing after your will and is bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So, that's Real Life Needs. Thank y'all for what you're doing. Y'all are doing a great job. I need you to reach over onto your chairs. Eventually, we may get to a sermon today. If we don't, we'll just take communion and go home. But we're doing lots of important things. This month is going to be celebrate what God is up to. Look around on your chairs. I see a few here on the front row. Grab this card in one hand. Everyone can find a card. I bet Diane and Daryl are back there. They can probably help get some more of these if we need them. And then with your other hand, grab your smartphone. If you have a smartphone that you do like announce texting or alarms or that kind of thing on, get that out right now. What I have learned in 20 years of ministry is that the way pastoral transitions are done well is through prayer. That the best way to accomplish a pastoral transition is to pray. That we want to invite the Lord to be the Lord. It's so easy to think that the pastor is the leader of the church when biblically and scripturally what we know is that Jesus is the leader of the church. And so we want to spend some time remembering the hierarchy structure, that God is the one who's in control of this place, that God is the one who can impact more change and life change and revival than any one pastor can. And so we want to pray. And so what you have in your hand is our first attempt. We're going to do another of these beginning on June 20th. So this is a card to lead us to pray for 21 days. We're going to do a 21-day prayer campaign beginning today. And it will lead us through 3 weeks from today, which is Pentecost Sunday, the day that we remember the sending of the Holy Spirit enlivening us and empowering us for God's glory. And we're going to pray. And so what we're going to do is, you can see on this card, starting on Sunday, there's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the way through the week. Each day there's a prayer prompt. If you are watching online and you want to join us in this prayer campaign, we want you to join us in this prayer campaign, and you're going to be able to get this through our e-news. You're going to be able to see it on our Facebook page. We're going to upload it to where you can have it, so we want you to be able to join in this too. You'll see these prompts, and we're going to ask you every single day to pray for these things, and it's going to take you through the things that you've already heard. So on Sundays, we're going to thank God for what he's done. On Mondays and Tuesdays, we're going to pray for this missional community work and kind of for where God is leading in the vision. On Wednesdays and Thursdays, Wednesday, we're going to pray for Bill Curtin, who's going to become the lead pastor here in July. We're going to pray for on Thursdays for the Sanctuary Project that Peggy was mentioning, that God would provide everything we need. On Fridays, we're going to invite you to pray about what God would have you do. And I want to add a word for those of you that worship in the Well, that we're one church, that we're doing this as an act of unity. And so you may say, well, I don't worship in the sanctuary and that kind of thing. Well, they didn't worship in here when they built this room. And so we want to invite our church to work together on this. So this isn't something that's just for people in the sanctuary, just for traditional. This is something we're all doing together. So on Fridays, we're going to pray for that. And then on Saturdays, we're going to just pray for a Pentecost-sized outpouring of God's Spirit. And so this is our God. Every day, we want you doing it around your tables. If you've got kids or grandkids, we want you to invite people into this. And we want to spend the next 3 weeks just covering this season in prayer. On the back of the card, you'll see three paragraphs. I'm not going to read them all to you. You can read them when you go home. But I want to especially draw the middle one to your attention, and that's why you need your phone. Is because we were thinking about, how does this become an act of unity? How do we do this as one body? How do we pray for our church? We can't have prayer meetings every day, you know, logistically, COVID-wise, all that. And someone said, what's the address of the church? And they said, 915 North Pine Street. They said, why don't we pray at 915? And so I want you to get your phone out right now and set an alarm for 9:15. If you need to do PM, I know some of you are late night people. If AM works better, but pick a 9:15. And unity as a church at 9:15 North Pine Street, we're going to pray together. And so when that thing goes off, I hope you're in the grocery store. And I hope the cashier there is like, what's that for? And you're like, I'm praying for my church. Let me tell you all about it. Let me tell you about Jesus. Someone's praying right now. It's amazing. And so we want you to set this. And at 9:15 every day, we want the whole body of Christ that's connected to Foley United Methodist Church praying. And you've got topics right there. There's a scripture verse you can pray. And then the last paragraph there, that is the last thing I'll say about this, it's a challenge to fast. Some of you may have fasted before. Some of you, that might be a new thing. When Jesus talks about fasting in Matthew 6, he doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. So there is some kind of spiritual expectation in our journey with the Lord that we would fast. And so this is just an invitation that if you want to see your prayer life go up a notch, fasting is a way to do it. The most common way is to fast food. I would not encourage you to fast all 21 days unless that's something spiritually you're ready for, although there are plenty of people who do a 21-day fast. But you might pick one day a week to say, I'm going to fast breakfast and lunch and use those times for prayer. Or maybe for you as a starting step, it's just one day a week you're going to fast lunch and you're going to use that time to pray more. Maybe if you're not ready to take the step to food, you say social media or TV watching at a certain time or some hobby or something. Fasting is not about your own ability to give things up, but it's about the ability to receive more of God. And something happens spiritually when we fast. And so I just encourage you to consider that. And as you kind of prepare yourself to pray over the next 21 days, this is something that will help you as you take that step. So I would double dog dare you, as some people say that I say, to do that over the next 3 weeks. All right. We're all on board. Say amen. Amen. All right. Y'all at home, you on board? Say amen. Amen. Got it. All right. Very good. That's awesome. Yes. I'm excited. It's very, very good stuff. I think that's it. That's it. So I want to read Deuteronomy 7 to you, and then I want to spend just a second thinking about remembering, and then we will come together, and as we finish worship together, take communion. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 through 26. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their God you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. This is the word of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Pray with me. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that it does not return void as we read it. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking, even in these moments, as so much is happening in the life of our church, as we're celebrating you and worshiping you, not just through hearing a message, but through hearing testimonies of what you've done, of hearing direction of where you're going, of hearing calls to unite in unity and prayer and offering. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all you've done. Just like the Sunday prayer prompt says, we thank you for your guidance and your leadership over these last few years. We thank you for the ways that you have moved in our midst. And just hearing pieces of all that story just draws us back to how faithful you are. And as we continue to think about how we remember and how that helps us to move to the future, and as we prepare to come to this communion table together, Lord, we're asking you to work in us. God, we want to be transformed by your Spirit. We want to walk into the fullness and wholeness of life as available only in Jesus. And so we pray in this moment, come Holy Spirit and meet us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've reflected over these last few years, I've reflected on some of the sermon series that we've done in 5 years together. And I think one of the ones that stands out to me is maybe my favorite sermon series, and particularly a favorite because it seems that in this particular sermon series, we saw a shift happen in the kind of spiritual soil of the church. It was a series that we did, I think it was in January of 2017, called Fear Factor. The series came to be because I was sitting in the young adult Sunday school class one Sunday morning. And I began asking them questions about things that their coworkers or neighbors or friends seemed to struggle with. And over again, what they talked about was that there was this pervasive sense of fear that was present in our culture. That it seemed that everywhere we go, we were being told we should be afraid of things, we were scared of things, and we were kind of aware of this kind of fear culture that was there. And so for 6 weeks in January of that year, we walked through a whole list of places where fear was evident in our world. We talked about the fear of death. We talked about the fear of illness. We talked about the fear of failure. We talked about the fear of rejection. We went through all these different kind of things. And it seems to me that in that six-week series that something happened. Because one of the points that we made and that we pushed really hard is that transformation only comes from what you don't know you don't know. And there was a conversation that I had with a man in the church during that season where he said, I'm not afraid of anything. He said, I'm not fearful of anything at all. And what he came to realize over the course of those few weeks and ultimately came around to saying was that even that statement was covered up in fear. That fear is a subversive thing. That fear works at a deeper level that oftentimes we're not aware of. That we can't see, that we aren't certain about. And that what can really drive us and the reason that we live lives sometimes that don't rock the boat or don't speak up or don't do this or won't say the things that we really believe or won't challenge someone or won't live into the values or won't even let ourselves get to know our values. That's kind of been my story, is not even knowing what I wanted, that I was so much more concerned with pleasing other people, that the core of that is ultimately fear. And that somewhere in our upbringing years, we have these moments where we kind of put up a shield, where we kind of get defensive, where we push back and we kind of shell ourselves off. And there's this underlying sense of fear that's at work inside of all of us. This is a crucial thing, and part of why I love that series so much is over those 6 weeks, some people begin to see this. And as we've made one of our missional community focuses transformational discipleship, what's been so incredibly powerful about that is people have begun to say, I want to find those things in my life. I want to peel back the layers. I want to break down the walls I've built up. I want to see where I'm letting fear drive me or other things that are at work in my life that before I didn't even know I didn't know, and that we've begun to open ourselves up. And so over the course of those 6 weeks, part of why I love that series so much is because we began to grapple with things that previously we would have just said they weren't there. That we would have been like that man who came to me and said, I'm not afraid of anything, who then later realized that that very statement was born out of his fear of not wanting to let the guard down and own that there might still be truth yet that he needed to know in his life. And so we've kind of come to this place, and the beauty of what God is doing here has allowed us to wrestle with that. This is so crucial in our spiritual lives. It is so crucial for us to think about, particularly the topic of fear, because there are not many things that you can say across all of Scripture and across all of faith and things about the Bible or Christianity that you can say, this is absolutely, unequivocally true. You can debate lots of things, and some people may say, oh no, this is what this means, this is what this means. But one thing that is just certainly true about what is commanded for people who are followers of Jesus, for people who walk in the way of the Lord, is that fear is to not be a part of our lives. And if you look at our world really is consumed by fear. I mean, you can look at political speeches that it's not just about talking about what I'm for, it's talking about how evil and how we should fear the other side, that's just a standard piece, is that we can't just say, this is what I think and someone else thinks something differently. We have to say, you should be afraid of the people who think differently. If you look at advertising says, if you don't get this, if you don't keep up with the Joneses, if you don't buy this, do this, spend this, go here, do that, that something's wrong and that you should be afraid because there's going to be something wrong with you. I mean, you think about 24-hour news or social media that you can hear a news story and literally you can count to 10, and before you get to 10, they're going to be talking about whose fault this is, because that whole idea is that we should be afraid, we should be scared of things. 24-hour news media will tell you that they work by, if they can make people fear, if they can wrench up the fear quotient in someone's life, it keeps them coming back. It gets them addicted to the news story. And so this idea is so important, because if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to take Jesus seriously, then we have to begin to say, what does it look like for us to not have fear in our life? 365 times in the Bible, it tells us, do not fear. Jesus himself, about 125 times in his own language, the very first thing that he said to the disciples after his resurrection was, do not fear. Do not be afraid. That there's this sense of we have to become aware of the ways that fear is controlling us, and then we have to begin to say, what would it look like for us to get aware of that, to invite God into it, and to begin to live in a way that is more aligned to the wholeness that we can only find in God. There are all kind of ways that we can talk about how to do that, but one of the clearest ways comes from Moses as he's standing with the Israelites on the edge of the Promised Land. As this book of Deuteronomy is showing us, as we're working our way through it over these last few weeks, what we see is that Moses, who has been leading the people of Israel for 40 plus years, has now got them right to the edge of the Promised Land. And for four decades, they've been dreaming about a land that was flowing with milk and honey. They couldn't wait till they crossed this river and they moved into it. And as they got closer, they realized, wait, there are people who live there, and there are giants in the land, and there are things going on, and we don't know what it's going to look like. And we thought God said he was going to give it to us. And in chapter 7 particularly, Moses is standing in front of hundreds of thousands of people, maybe addressing all these things. And to tell you the truth, if you read the beginning of chapter 7, it's kind of a boring part of the book, because he's kind of going through details like, you're going to have to deal with these people, and you're going to deal with these people, and he's like Hittites and Kizzites and Cameronites and Termites and all these kind of things, and you're going to work your way through all these people that you're going to have to run out of the land. And so you're kind of yawning along, going, whoo! And then all of a sudden, the text that I read to you just a second ago, if you get to that point, it's as if Moses all of a sudden recognized, hey, wait a second, you're hearing me talk about all the struggles that are out there, and you might find yourself afraid. That sometimes what happens is when we look at the world around us, that the struggles out there, when we compare our insides to their outsides, when we think about the obstacles and the things that are ahead of us and what we have to walk through, whether it's pastoral transitions in a church, whether it's struggles in our family, whether it's an issue in your own health, I mean, it could be anything, that as you think about the struggles, that it becomes really easy to look at them and to begin to size them up and compare them with some kind of inner story that says, I'm not going to be enough to do that. I can't do this. I won't make it. And we begin to become consumed by the struggles ahead of us. I just bet that Moses, as he was walking in this place, that all of a sudden he remembered what it felt like for him when he stood at that burning bush, when God called him to this task, and he sat there and argued for two chapters with God through the book of Exodus about how he wasn't the man to do this and that God had chosen the wrong person. And something in him went, ooh, I bet they're feeling the same thing. And so he stops and he says, if you find yourself afraid, if you find yourself looking at the struggles out there, I want you to stop and I want you to remember. He calls them to remember that this is one of those places through the book of Deuteronomy that in the midst of struggles, in the midst of looking at something that's bigger than we can handle on our own, the call is to remember. And particularly what he says is, I want you to remember the Lord your God. He doesn't say just remember what you learned in theology class. He doesn't say remember what you learned at Vacation Bible School when you were 6. He doesn't say remember some facts about God. He says remember the Lord your God. This is your God. This is your story. This is the one. And then he goes through. He says he is the one who rescued you with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. He is the one who intervened in your life. He is the one through acts of power and all these things that he did these things to bring you out of Egypt, to sustain you for 40 years, and to bring you to this place. And then he casts the vision. He says, and he is the one who will drive out the obstacles in front of you. He is the one who will conquer these lands. He is the one who will give you every single thing that he has promised to you. Moses, as he stands there with those people, recognizes that they might find themselves afraid. And his challenge in the face of fear is to remember that the remedy for fear is a memory of God's work. That the remedy for fear is a memory of God's work. And so that's why for the month of May and for this season leading up to June 20th, when I finish my time here in Foley, isn't that we want to just go, hey, look at what all these things that happened are. But what we want to do is to remember that God is the one who has been faithful. And not just to remember these things or to remember what God has done the same way you might remember, oh yeah, I need to get the oil changed in my car. But to remember in a way where you put yourself back in that moment, where you put yourself back to say, in that moment, I'm living and participating. I can taste it. I can breathe it. I can feel it. I know what it was like in that place to see God do something greater than I've ever done, to see God provide for me, to see God sustain me and care for me. And you can do this in your own life. You can think about all the ways where God has met you and provided, maybe in things that you normally take for granted, but yet God shows over and over and over again his faithfulness. And so what Moses says to those hundreds of thousands of people as they prepare to take the next step of their transition is that the remedy for fear, the remedy for what you feel when you compare yourself against the obstacles that you are yet to face, the remedy for fear is a memory of God. That the remedy for fear is to remember what God has already done. It's why we come to the table It's why we take communion in the midst of our worship services. It's why we come and remember what Jesus did for us. Not just so we can go, oh yeah, we know that happened, but so that we can put ourselves back in that place. That we can receive the gift that Jesus gave as he gave himself for us anew, just like the disciples seated in that room. And so my challenge to you as we prepare to receive communion and finish worship this morning is that as you face transition in your life, as you face struggles and obstacles, big or small, as you face those places where all of a sudden you realize, wow, what is driving me here from speaking up or standing up or rocking the boat or saying what I think is fear, that as you think about those places where fear is consuming or working in a subversive way, that you would remember the faithfulness of God. And I'm convinced that one of the best ways for you to become more aware of God's presence and work in your life is to begin a practice of gratitude. That if you will practice gratitude in all you do, that if you will end your day by stopping and thinking about two or three things of what it is that is happening in your life, where you see God's hand, where God is at work, where God is moving and working, that as you become more aware of what God is doing in your life, that it will give you more access to what he has done so that you can challenge yourself and move into the future of what God wants. As we prepare to come together and receive communion, would you say a prayer with me? God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you draw us back to yourself, that in those moments and places where we find ourselves weary and uncertain of the future, that we don't have to live within ourselves to face those obstacles and struggles on our own, but yet we can live with the confidence that the God who has been faithful in the past, that the God who has moved and worked, who has saved us and redeemed us, who has provided for us and sustained us through the journeys of our lives, that you are not leaving us in this moment. That your faithfulness is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that where we are right now is a place where we can remember your faithfulness and then press into what you yet long to do in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for every person around this room, every person who will hear these words, Lord, that in this moment, you might bring to mind struggles and obstacles in our lives, places where fear can grab hold, where we're uncertain of what's ahead. And Lord, as we begin to come to this communion table together, Lord, would you draw us back to your faithfulness? Or maybe we can think of a place where you provided or sustained us, where you gave us a gift that was unexplainable. Or Lord, maybe we just focus on the gift of this table, that you gave your son for us, that you gave your very life that we might know you, that you gave Jesus as the example, that he would come and live a fully human, fully sinless, fully perfect life, and yet be divine at the same time, that he would offer himself for our salvation, and that through his gift on the cross and his resurrection, we might know your power and your life and be reconciled to the Father. And so we pray in this moment, come, Holy Spirit, meet us, meet each one of us in this room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't invite you to grab in your hand that communion packet that you got when you came in. If you don't have one, just lift your hand up, and one of our greeters will be glad to get that for you. Just hold that in your hand. I'm going to give you a little bit of instruction. And before I do that, I just want to say that there's no pressure at Holy United Methodist Church that you take communion. This table isn't ours. You're welcome to take it. Anyone who repents of their sin and longs to live into the life of God is welcome to come and receive the gifts from this table. Because of COVID, we're not coming up to the table and actually sharing in the loaf together, but you have the packets there. But this is not a Methodist table. It's not a Protestant table. This is God's table. And so I want to invite you to hold those elements in your hand. If you're choosing to take communion, if you're not, that's certainly fine. And maybe put your hand over that cup and just kind of hold it. And I want you to remember. And I want you to remember in the way that we just talked about remembering, not remembering that you got to get your oil changed, not remembering, oh yeah, that's something I didn't do yesterday, but putting yourself back in that place. In the communion liturgy, it's called enacted remembrance, where we seat ourselves at the table. And so put yourself at that table. Hear Jesus say these words, that as he took the bread and the meal, and he broke the bread and he gave thanks to the Father, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then hear him, see him, feel the room as he picked up the cup after the meal. And he gave thanks to the Father, he said, take, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And so as we come in this moment to offer ourselves to the Lord, to participate in the story, to remember what it is that God has done, we come offering ourselves in the same way that Jesus offered himself, as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. And we pray, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, and the gifts of bread and wine held in the hands all around this room. Lord, pour out your Spirit that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Lord, make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet table. We pray powerfully in the name of Jesus. Amen.